Thanks, praise team. Good job. We had the little choir this morning, or I guess you could call that a quartet. Is that the official name of it there? Judy, is that a quartet? Is that right? Right on. Good stuff this morning. Everybody's participating, looking at the Word of God. My wife has been out of town for a little under a week now. She's back in Virginia with my oldest son and my grandchildren. And so anyway, she was looking for a church this week. She said, I'm going to look online and see if you can find me a church that I can go to on Easter morning. And I never got around to that, by the way. But anyway, she found a Baptist church. She said, yeah, I found a Baptist church. I'm going that in the morning. And I said, you know, honey, you got to be careful because not all churches are the same. And not all Baptist churches are the same. And she's like, oh, I think it'll be all right. You know, I checked it out. So she went there. She called me this morning before I came here, and she said, man, I went in there, Sean, and it was exactly the same. They even have red carpet. I said, well, I take it back then. I take it back. This morning, we're in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 18. Normally, I would do sort of a Resurrection Sunday kind of thing, but you know what? Since we're in the Gospel of John already, and we're in the Passion Week, we're actually on the Jesus' arrest and trial at this point, I thought we'll just continue to go through the Gospel of John. It's so precious. Plus, we're going to spend about 4 weeks on the resurrection here in about 2 weeks. So we're going to get more than enough Easter, so to speak, as we go through John. But this morning, we're going to look at verses, what did we do last week? We had 1 through 11, right? We're going to look at 12 through 27 this morning. We saw last week Jesus' divine appointment. This is the series that we have, the divinity of Christ. We saw his divine appointment with Judas, that he had preordained, pre-planned, predestined, all of the pre's that you could put together to orchestrate the fact that Judas and him would meet in the garden. Jesus would make it easy for him to be arrested. So that there would be no scuffle. He also secured the release of his disciples divinely so on his way to the cross. And so that's what we saw last week. This morning we're going to look at Jesus' trial, but we're also going to look at Peter's trial, both of them in the same passage this morning. It's actually quite fascinating, and I'm hoping and praying myself that that everything that's in this I'll be able to fit in here and that we would be satisfied this morning to look at the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ over all situations. So let's look at verses 12 through 27, and then I'll read these, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the text this morning. Starting at verse 12, chapter 18, it says, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then a slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I have spoke to them. They know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus in that, is that the way that you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I've come before you this morning. As we said, because of everything that you've done, because of your death on the cross, because of your resurrection, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence this morning. We need no mediation. We can stand in the presence of you, Lord Jesus. We can stand in the presence of God the Father without fear of condemnation. And so that is precious to us this morning, especially in the sense that the Holy Spirit, Father God, works through all the believers in the body of Christ, not only to hear your word, but also to speak your word. And so this morning we pray dearly, dearly, dearly for the Holy Spirit's accuracy in the text and the teaching, in the preaching. We pray for the passion that you have written with, Father God. We also pray for the hearing, that the Holy Spirit divinely would work in those who do not know you, that would cause them to believe, and for those of us that know you, Lord Jesus, would cause us to be strengthened. Thank you for this text this morning. Thank you for your words, Father God, that you came down because you want to make yourself known. We love you today, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So as I said last week, I just want to take John's gospel in stride here. I mean, when you think about it, right, every Sunday, I think it's Acts 20 and Revelation 1 that says that every Sunday is the Lord's day, right? That's the first day of the week. And so realistically for us, if you want to talk about resurrections, really resurrection day for us is every single day. In fact, I just put it down here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so for us, because Christ died, we died, Romans 6 says, and because he rose again, we also rose again. And so this is every day for us that we are made new and resurrected. And so that's tremendous for us, all because Christ rose. And so last week, right, we looked at the Gospel of John. We looked at the reason why John wrote this gospel. He specifically told us that he wrote this gospel so that you would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is in fact God himself, and that you would believe. That's the whole purpose the Holy Spirit wrote this. And it's tremendous, right? That you and I would believe that in writing this, right, he wants to reveal Jesus as God. He wants to reveal his deity. He wants to reveal his dignity. He wants to reveal his glory. And so where the other gospel writers really focus in this section on Jesus' torment in the garden and his suffering on the cross, the Apostle John focuses on the glory of Christ and the supremacy of Christ, the power of Christ, and the love of Christ in this situation. That he is in absolute control over every facet of his crucifixion, of his death, of his resurrection, and even more importantly for us today, he's in control, absolute control of every facet of your life and your trials and your circumstances. And so this is a big deal for us today as we look at this. And so last week we saw the sovereignty in his arrest, right? We saw that he was sovereign in his purpose and the fact that Jesus did not have to be compelled to be our Savior. I mean, that's tremendous. He went to Judas. He turned himself in. He freely gave himself up. I mean, he could escape any time. He did it several times before. But he went and met Judas in the garden by divine appointment. It wasn't Judas that was looking for Jesus. Jesus went looking for Judas. Okay? And so that's tremendous for us that Christ is a Savior by nature. He did not have to be compelled. It wasn't like, oh, Father, I guess I'll go and do the cross thing now. That's why he came. That was his sole purpose. And so we saw the sovereignty in that, right? We also saw the sovereignty in his power and the fact that no one can take Jesus' life from him. He told us that in John 10:18. I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one can take my life. I give it freely. That's why the Father loves me. Okay? And so that's tremendous for us, right? We also saw the sovereignty, right, in his love. That he loved his disciples to the end. Okay? Not the end of his life, but to the end of eternity. and He loves you to the end. If you know Him, He loves you to eternity. Okay? He kept going to the cross. Remember, I've always said, it's not that Jesus was crucified, it's that He stayed on the cross. That's the tremendousness of it. Knowing you, knowing yourself, thinking about who you are, knowing how corrupt you are internally, how all your thoughts are never what they should be, Jesus stayed on the cross. Think about all the times that you've forsaken Him, that you forgot about Him, that you've denied Him, and He stayed on the cross. That's the whole point of today. That's the contrast that John's going to draw for us in this account. He wants to display Jesus' divinity and His glory so that you would believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the whole point. And so this morning we're going to continue with our divine theme, right? We're looking at Jesus' arraignment and Peter's denial. And I want to show you this morning, right? God willing, I want to show you this morning that Jesus was not only sovereign over His rest, but He was also sovereign over His trial. That He orchestrated every detail of it. He also orchestrated every detail of Peter's denial. Every detail. And so we're going to look at that this morning to help strengthen our faith in the fact that Christ is sovereign over all things, right? Jesus' arrest is not in the will of man, right? Jesus' trial was not in the will of man. And Peter's denial, as we're going to see, was not in the will of man. Okay? And so Jesus left nothing to chance, right? Every aspect of Jesus' death, His resurrection, was by divine decree, by divine detail, by divine appointment. And so I've called this sermon a divine trial because there's really two trials here. One, Jesus is on trial. The other one, Peter is on trial. And we're going to see this. Should be divine trials maybe, but this is what we're going to look at this morning. That's the main emphasis, right? That both were divinely initiated and carried out by God to display the sovereignty and the glory of Christ. Jesus is divine in His control and authority over all flesh. That brings Him glory. That makes Him glorious. And Jesus is divine and has authority over all failure. That's what makes Him glorious and divine. And so that's where we're going this morning. That's the main emphasis, right? And so why do I emphasize this point, right? Because in your life, and I've said this a million times, it seems like, you have to believe, you have to be settled in your heart, you have to have as a foundation that Jesus Christ is all-knowing and He is all-powerful. If He is less than any of these things, then you are in trouble in your walk and your life. Because when it comes time, when the heat gets turned on, you're going to fail because you do not believe that Christ is sufficient for your circumstances. And it's not because we believe that makes Him sufficient. He's sufficient all by Himself. Okay? And so as we study these passages like this one, we have a tendency, right? When we look at Peter's denial, we have a tendency to look at this passage and we say, oh, well, Peter, he failed and he denied Jesus and what a schmuck and he should have, instead of focusing on the glory of Christ, which is what John wants to do, and that Christ is victorious over all that garbage. That's the whole point of this passage. That's the contrast of this, right? The blessedness in these verses is that Jesus did not abandon Peter, even though Peter abandoned Him. We don't focus on how Peter failed. Who cares? Really? We're supposed to see that Christ is glorious over all of these things. He looks across the way and He never abandons the disciples. He never abandons Peter. Why is that so important, Sean? Because that means He's never going to abandon you. Okay? Never going to abandon you. The point is that even when we fail or fall short of the glory of God, Jesus never fails. Okay? Never fails. This is what the Holy Spirit wants you to see, right? Of course all men fail. Of course we're going to sin. The Bible never says you're going to get to a point in your life where you're not going to sin anymore. That's ridiculous. In fact, it's a sin not to admit that you sin. 1 John 1:8, right? The point is this is why Christ had to come in the flesh. If we could do it, if we could get there, then Christ wouldn't have had to come. But we can't. We're all sinful by nature. Though we are unfaithful, Jesus is always faithful. Though we are sinful, Christ is always righteous. Though we may forsake our Savior at times, Jesus will never forsake you. That's the whole point. Jesus is our faithfulness and our righteousness and our salvation. That's what we hold on to. And so I think this is the reason, if you read through it with me when we were reading it, I think this is the reason the Holy Spirit intertwines these two accounts. Right? Because you should have one, right? Peter denies Jesus. And then you should have the other account that's just Jesus on trial by Annas and Caiaphas. But he intermingles the two. In fact, it goes back and forth. Okay? And I think the Holy Spirit does that because he's trying to contrast. Look, let's look at the faithfulness and the glory of Christ. And let's also see the sinfulness of man in the same passage. Okay? So that's why I think he does it. I mean, you could say Peter's a great man, and there's a lot of people that do, right? But the best of men are just men. That's the whole point. The best of men are just men. Peter's still sinful, selfish, and unfaithful like the rest of us. I had a lady one time, I was at my wife's office, and she's a staunch Catholic, or a devout Catholic, I should say. And we were talking about saints, and she was going on about St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Jude and St. this and St. that. And I said, well, you do know that we'll all be standing side by side worshiping Jesus on our knees in heaven, right? She's like, oh, God forbid. No, St. Peter's going to have a place way up there, and we're all going to be in awe. And I said, really? That's what you think? Because the Bible calls all of us saints. And when I said that, I thought she was going to faint over and fall dead. I had blasphemed her Peter. But I told her, you know, and I'm not saying anything about her salvation. I'm sure she's great. But she just has this idea because Peter, you know. But the Bible goes to great lengths to show us that even the greatest of men, and I'm not saying Peter wasn't a great man, certainly more than I'll ever be, the greatest of men fall way short of the glory of Christ. That's the point. We don't go, oh, Peter. We go, oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. And if you don't come to terms with your own sin, that's really what we're going here. If you don't come to terms with your own sinfulness, then you'll never know the glory of Christ. Do you understand that? You can't know the glory of Christ unless you know how far short you fall of His glory. That's just the bottom line. He can't be glorious if you don't think you're not. You'll never, ever, ever have regard for the Savior if you do not realize what you're being saved from. That's the whole point. And so we have Jesus' arraignment, Peter's denial. And we're going to look at them individually, even though the Holy Spirit put them together. Not in my sovereignty, I'm going to split them up. Only because I want to look at one, and then I want to look at the other, and then I want to put them together at the end. Okay? Just for simplicity. Look at verse 12 with me. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus, and they bound him. I love that. They tied Jesus up. So when we left on last week, we saw that Jesus had confronted this crowd, this mob, right? And he was totally took them on. And so after confirming, not in himself, but in them, who they came to seize, right? He asked them twice, who did you come for? They said, Jesus Nazareth. He says, hey, look, let all these other guys go then, right? This is Jesus' sovereignty. This is his divineness over the situation. These disciples are going to go away and they're going to write the New Testament, so nothing's going to happen to them. He also said, I did this, right, to satisfy my own prophecy, right, that of all who the Father has given me, I have lost none, right? And so the gospel accounts, or the other gospel accounts that I'm not going to get too much into this morning, tell us that all the disciples fled. They all split, man. They took off. Okay? Except for Peter. Peter, it says, I think it's in Mark, says he followed Jesus from a distance, right? You start to see our relationship to Jesus when you start looking at Peter's life. Because some of us follow Jesus from a distance, right? We don't want to get too close. I don't want anybody in my office to know that I'm a Jesus lover. Okay? And so Peter is following from a distance, right? And so in this passage, it's so amazing because even in verse 12, it reveals, right, Jesus, or the scriptures say that Jesus came to the world and the world did not receive him. And so we see a representation of the world even in that, even in the last 12 passages. You have Jews and Gentiles, soldiers and officers, religious leaders, priests and servants. I mean, everybody rejected Christ. That's the bottom line. Including, and this is the amazing part, right? Including the disciples. Everybody rejected Christ. It's not as though people were going, oh, hey, yeah, we'll follow you. Everybody split on him, right? And so if you remember last week, I made the point that Judas, remember the verse says that Judas was standing with them. And I made the point that when you, in this walk with Christ, you cannot follow him from a distance. You are either standing with Christ or you're standing with the world. There is no in between. Okay? There's no in-between. I know some people say, oh, you know, I haven't decided yet. Well, you already decided. Okay? And so this is where Peter is, right? And so they seized Jesus and they bound him. But this was also to fulfill Scripture as we look at the sovereignty of God. Scripture says that the sacrifice would be bound to the altar, right? And so we just see one thing after another. Everything that Jesus does is perfectly planned, perfectly timed. And so what I want you to see here in the next couple of verses is the sovereignty in which Jesus orchestrates his own trial. We're going to go straight through on his trial, so we're going to skip over Peter's denial, his first denial, and then we'll come back to Peter in a minute. But look at verse 13. It says, first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. Now, I'm not going to get historically technical here today because I just want to get it all. But I want you to understand who Annas is so that you can understand how Jesus was sovereign over this entire situation, right? And so essentially there's two high priests here, one Annas, one Caiaphas. And the way this works, just to give you a short background, is Annas had been the high priest for a number of years, okay? And then he was deposed, or he was actually asked to leave, and they brought in another high priest. Well, Annas was so powerful and so rich, okay? He was like the godfather of high priests. Okay, this guy still ran the show from behind the scenes. In fact, he was so powerful, right? Historians tell us that he was so powerful that the next five high priests after him were his own sons. Okay, and now you have Caiaphas, who is his son-in-law. So you're starting to get where Annas is. He's behind the scenes. This is why they bring Jesus to him first, because what they want to do is they want to gather some evidence. They don't have anything on Jesus. They got nothing. So they bring him into this secret courtyard. It's probably Annas' house. And he's going to question him. He wants to find out, hey, you know, what he wants Jesus to do is say, yeah, we're trying to overthrow the government. Okay? So that's where we're at with Annas, right? And so we look at this, right? He was so rich and powerful. And one of the things I wanted to mention, I forgot I was going to. The way in which Annas, this is just tremendous. Now, this is historical stuff. This is according to Jewish literature. It's not in the scriptures. But apparently Annas, right, except for one passage that says that Annas was in charge of the temple. Annas was in charge of the temple concessions. Okay, you guys know what that is? Remember, on Passover, they would bring all these lambs. This is how Annas got rich. And I want you to see the connection here. I want you to see the sovereignty of God in here. Okay? So you brought your lamb on the Passover and you had it wherever you brought it with you, and you had to take it to these temple guys and you had to give it to them, and they had to inspect it to make sure it was valid for the sacrifice. It had to be without blemish, right? Without flaws. And so Annas ran all of these concessions. So guess how many lambs passed the test when you brought it into the temple? Zero, right? This is flawed. But I'll tell you what, if you go to two tables down, we have lambs you can buy down there for a fair price. Well, guess who was selling the lambs? Annas was. Oh, he controlled it all. Okay? And so you went down there, you paid this outrageous amount for this lamb, then you had to exchange your money. We've seen that in other passages. And when the exchange rate was like, it could be whatever he wanted. So this guy was rich and powerful, and he ran the whole show. He decided who was going to be the high priest. He decided what was going to happen in any of the temple courts. Okay? And so who do you think, right? You remember, twice, what did Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry? He went and turned over the tables in the temple, the money changers, right? And the animal sellers. And who do you think owned those tables? Right? Remember, Jesus came to die. He didn't come to make friends. So he turns over those tables, and here's Annas, right? Annas absolutely hates him, right? See the connection? This is not by accident, right? So Annas just hates Jesus. He brings him into the courtyard here. And also Caiaphas. Remember, Caiaphas is the son-in-law. He absolutely hates Jesus. He's been plotting to kill Jesus. I can't even remember the chapter we started in on that. But he doesn't want Jesus to be around because it threatens their money and their power and their prestige. Okay? And so Caiaphas, you remember, and it just mentions it in this verse in chapter 11, Caiaphas had predicted unwittingly that it was expedient for one man to die for the nation. Now, he wasn't saying that Jesus was going to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. What Caiaphas was saying is that it was expedient that Jesus die so that the people would be spared. Because if Jesus kept going, there was going to be a revolt, and then the Romans would come in, they would take over the whole thing, and everybody would lose their money and power. And so he said, it's expedient for Jesus to die for the nation. And he was actually, God was speaking through Caiaphas' prophecy. Man, isn't that amazing? And so all of this stuff just connects together. It's tremendous. And so Annas and Caiaphas come up with a scheme, this fake trial, to accuse Jesus and place him before the Romans so they can get rid of him. Isn't that amazing? I can tell you guys are just enthralled. Two high priests, powerful, lots of money, okay? President of the United States, president of Russia. God works it out so that both of them hate Jesus, so that they'll kill Jesus and put him on a cross so that Jesus can die for their sins. Not in the will of man. Not in the will of man. A couple of verses for you, right? The very thing that God had planned to do before the creation of the world, these men are carrying it out, and they're so smart. They're so crafty. And all the time, God is just... Look at this verse here, Acts 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled, right? Also in Acts 4:27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, that verse says that God had steered this thing from the beginning. These guys thought they were getting rid of Jesus so they could maintain their life, and God used them to get rid of Jesus so that we could all have life. I love it. See, we forget that Jesus died for Annas and Caiaphas too. No hope of salvation. If Christ doesn't control it all, if He's not sovereign over it all, if He doesn't know it all, there's no hope of salvation for you and me. It's just like Bill read this morning. If our hope is only in Christ in this life, we are to be pitied because we have wasted our tremendous, I think. Tremendous. Tremendous. Now drop down to verse 19 for the rest of this. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Very important there. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I love that. Jesus is so sweet. Of course he is, because he's God. Right? He says, hey man, you guys want to get some witnesses to accuse me? Go out there because that's where I taught. Those guys heard me. They know everything I said. Bring them on in here. And of course, Annas is like, what? Enough with that stuff, right? That's why they had to go and buy witnesses later on to testify that he blasphemed. And so where all the Jews come together, I have said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said, right? And so, as I said, Annas is just kind of coming up with some evidence here, but he's losing this battle fast, right? And so he also wanted information on the other disciples. And this is so important for us today. Remember, he says, hey, I want to know more about the other disciples too. And at the same time, across the courtyard, in fact, Mark says that Jesus could see Peter. At the same time, Peter is in the business of denying that he even knows Christ. Jesus is here with Annas, and he absolutely says nothing about his disciples. He does not give them up. He does not turn over on them. He does not forsake them. He doesn't even address the question. At the same time Peter is being unfaithful, Christ is being absolutely faithful. Do you see it? Do you see the contrast? Verse 22, and when he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Oh boy, you got to love these guys, right? There's one in every crowd. The guy who's going to try to be in with the high priest, right? Oh. And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? And Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Right? Didn't get so much out of him. And so why is this important for us to believe? Why is this so important for us to grasp, right? It's because if Jesus, I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is going to be important in your life. All powerful, all knowing. If Jesus could orchestrate every minute detail from the beginning, even before time, God says, then how much more can he orchestrate and maintain and take care of every detail in your life? Do you understand? Because we're good at faith in Christ when everything's going our way. Am I right? Then all of a sudden, bam, in the face of trial, all of a sudden, man, we're not so faithful anymore. Well, I'm going to have to figure this out because, you know. Right? How many times have you been worried about money? I love that one. People come to my office all the time and I don't know what I'm going to, you know. How many times you worried about money and nothing ever came of it? And then later on, did you go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for taking care of my money problem? No, you didn't do that. You just went on with your life like nothing ever happened. Who do you think took care of the money problem? Okay? And so this is where we're going. This is why it's so vitally important for us right now. He's going to be sovereign and he's going to be exacting over your trials and temptations. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to see here. That's why he mixed these two accounts together. He wants you to know that Jesus has complete control over your life and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That's the bottom line. Let's look at the sovereignty of Christ over Peter's denial. This is just precious. Okay? Verse 15 is where we're going to start with this. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. As the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered the court of the high priest along with Jesus. Now, nobody knows who this other disciple is. A lot of people say it's John, the Apostle John. And that's okay. I'm kind of in the camp that it was either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea because they would have known the high priest, right? I don't think John the apostle had any kind of in with the high priest. It doesn't really matter, okay? It makes no difference other than we know that this guy knew John or knew Peter and he got an in with him and let him into the courtyard of Annas, okay, where Jesus was being questioned, okay? And it says, like in Matthew 26:58, that Peter followed at a distance. Okay, and like I said, this kind of mirrors our life sometimes. We follow Jesus at a distance, and then we get into the world where we shouldn't be, right? Jesus says, don't go there because it's not a good place to be. And so we get a little close. You know how it works, right? We get a little close, but we keep our distance. And then a little bit later, we're actually sitting down with the world, right? This is where it's going, okay? I mean, Jesus, by command, told the disciples to what? Split, go, leave, don't come back. Okay? Not until the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter, right, followed Jesus. Verse 16, and while Peter stood outside the door, see that? We're just getting closer. Just want to peek in. It's not supposed to be there to begin with. Just want to peek in. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the maid who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the maid who kept the door said to Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. Now, no one knows why Peter followed Jesus. I have my ideas, and I can just give you speculation here. I think Peter followed Jesus because he had just told Jesus a few hours before when Jesus said, the Son of Man must go and be lifted up, right, must die. And Peter said, oh, you will never die. I'll die with you or before you, and I'll even go to prison for you, right? And so Jesus gets snatched, and Peter's thinking, because all of us got a good ego going in our lives, Peter's thinking, I got to make some kind of attempt to look like I'm, you know, willing to die, right? So he's going to follow from a distance. His ego kicks in. That's what happens to us, right? All of us are that way. We said it, now we got to live by it. Instead of just going, okay, well, you know, I might have just overstepped, you know. I might have wrote a check that my back end can't cash, right? That's where Peter is. And I think the truth of it is, we were talking about this morning a little bit, we all think we're prepared to die for Jesus. And we all think we're prepared to follow Jesus. And we'll boast before men. And we'll talk real big on Sunday morning. And then our life, right? And then life comes and we fail. So we shouldn't be too critical of Peter here, right? I mean, certainly Peter wasn't ready to die. I mean, look at his total collapse at the first sign of danger, right? That this young maiden, it's the word, it means really, really young. A maid was a word for a really young girl. So this young girl, probably a teenager. Are you not one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. So Peter's ready to die. He's going to go in there with Jesus. He's going to stand next to Christ. And he's going to take the punishment like a man. And a 14-year-old girl at the gate, doesn't say 14, I'm just adding that, says, hey, are you one of his disciples? And immediately Peter goes into the digger. Boy, how tough was he? But isn't that God in our lives? As soon as we stand up, as soon as we say, yeah, I'm ready to die for you, and I'm ready to, you know, you almost get in a four-way collision at an intersection, and you sit on the side of the road for 5 minutes going, right? God has a way of putting you to the test to just let you know exactly where you really are. He does in my life. In fact, in Hebrews 12, he promises that if you belong to him, he will put you through the test so that you know exactly where you stand. And Peter's no different, right? Peter's going to follow him, and I'm going to do that. And so the first sign, she said, hey, aren't you one of those guys, right? And then one of the other Gospels, it says, your voice gives you away. I mean, I don't know how Galileans talk, but I'm assuming it's something like Texans, I guess. Well, no, I ain't one of them disciples, right? Sorry if you're from Texas. My wife's from Texas, so I actually have an in on that. I can do that without repercussion. And it also may have been, you know, Peter may have lied also because he was afraid. I mean, remember, he just cut off this dude's ear, right? So everybody's a little mad about that. And so he thought, hey, if I tell them, yeah, I am one of his disciples, they're going to go, there's the dude that cut off the ear, and he, you know. In either way, though, Peter wasn't willing to stand as tough as he thought he was going to stand. And so the comforting thing here is that Jesus knows everything about us. Oh, I love this. I hear people push back against the doctrine of sovereignty, right? That God knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every intention. He knows every failure. He knows everything about you, right? And I hear people push back, oh, you know. But, you know, here's what I think. And I heard this a couple years ago. And, man, I got to tell you, this brought me to my knees. Without God's sovereignty, how would he know that you love him? Would it be by your actions? I hope not. I hope God doesn't look down, so to speak, and say, oh, let me see if Sean loves me. Let's watch his walk. It's horrible. I was sharing with the Friday night group the other night, and I said, this just made me cringe. If God took all of your thoughts and put them into a movie, okay, you know, with me, hanging with me? God took all your thoughts and put them in a movie, and they displayed them on the screen right now for everybody to see. You know where I'm going, right? Hey, I was thinking, I don't even want to see other people's thoughts. I don't want to know. Okay, because I know mine. I don't want them displayed, and I certainly don't want to see yours because that would just ruin our relationship. You with me? But God knows everything about you, and yet He still loves you. The only way He knows that you love Him is because He knows everything about you, not because of your walk. If He was to look at Peter and say, Peter, do you love me, right? Which He's going to do later on. Peter, He's denying Him three times. Well, you must not love me because you denied me here, you denied me here, you denied me here. But because Christ is sovereign and because He knows all things, He knows that Peter loves Him. He knows. Okay? And so that's a big deal for us. That's a big deal. The best thing about this, right, is that Jesus isn't shocked that Peter denied Him. Because He already knows, right? He already knows. In fact, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Him before we even get to this scene. Predicted. Listen to this. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Remember, Peter just said, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. He predicted it. Christ is sovereign over your life. Guess what? You're going to deny me, Peter, and there's going to be a rooster. Now, this doesn't mean, right, that Peter isn't culpable. I don't want you guys to get in your head. I don't want you walking out of here today, right? I always fear this. Sean said we could just do whatever we want because Jesus is sovereign and He'll come in and fix all of our problems whenever we get into a mess. No, that's not what He does. More than likely, because Jesus loves you and Father God loves you, He'll let you get into your circumstances of your mess. That's usually what He does. Because there's consequences to sin. And though God is faithful to forgive you, right? If you are faithful to confess, He is faithful to forgive you. Though He is faithful to forgive you, He will let you go through the consequences, i.e. Peter standing next to the fire. Literally, standing next to the fire. That's how it works. Look at verse 18. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also with them standing and warming. Right? I'm outside peering in the thing. Now I'm standing next to the door. Next scene, Peter standing next to the fire with everybody else. Hey, how you guys doing? Right? Isn't that how we're with the world? Right? I tell people, man, look, if you want to guard your heart and your mind, don't look at that stuff. Don't think about that stuff. Don't hang out here and I'll be okay. Next thing you know, you're warming your hand. In another passage in Mark and Luke, it says that he actually sits down with the enemy, right? Denying Jesus is so much more than just our words. Do we get that? It's so much more than just our words, right? It's our actions. It's what we do. I always have that saying, right? What you do reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say. What you do. In reality, Peter tried to hide with the world, right? He didn't want anybody to know he was associated with Jesus. That's fine. But he tried to blend in, right? He's trying to hang out with everybody else, trying to be cool. Nobody will know who I am. But here's the sovereignty of God, and here is the glory of Christ, that He will not let you stay. He will not let you blend in. If you belong to Him, if you have been possessed by Him, right? He purchased you. He will not let you blend in the world. I'm telling you this right now. He will not let you blend in the world. He'll expose you. I mean, He's already exposing. Peter's got some little girl that already called him out, right? And we're getting ready to see two more. God is going to bring this. I tell you guys my barbershop stories all the time. I just want to go get my hair cut. I don't want to talk about theological issues or the salvation of Christ or the Bible or anything else. But I'll tell you what, every time I sit in that chair and I'm trying to hide because there's 14 other people in there, right? And especially around here, not here in Rio Vista, but in some of those bigger cities, it's kind of hostile. And inevitably that haircut lady always says, so what do you do for a living? And believe me, I've tried to hide. I'm a teacher. Oh, what do you teach? See, God won't let me stay there. I teach theology. Right? Hoping that she'll just leave it alone. Theology. Well, oh, theology. Where? Union Baptist Church. By the way, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Right? I gotta give up. I gotta go into it. Right? Everybody's peering in. It's like E.F. Hutton commercial. God will not let you stay there. He's not going to let Peter stay there. Not going to let Peter stay there. God is sovereign, and He wants to conform you to His image. He wants to shape you. And in Peter's case, right, so he's using this young girl, some servants, and a relative of Malchus, which we're going to get to in a minute. Look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and the servants, that's who said this to him, right? The servants said, "Are you not one of His disciples?" He denied it, and he said, "I am not." Here's the second accusation. So you got some slaves and some servants sitting around the fire, and one of them says, "Aren't you one of His?" Right? And so both these first questions are kind of, they're kind of vague. Nobody's really doing any accusing. And Peter's still going with the lie. "I am not," right? He's going to hang with, "I am not." And then verse 26, and one of the servants of the high priest, this is just great. You think God won't expose you? You think He's not sovereign over your life? One of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman of the man whose ear Peter cut off. Now, what are the odds? This is Malchus's cousin or something that's also standing around the fire. Peter says, "I avoided the 14-year-old. I avoided the servants. I'm still good." And God brings in a direct witness to his ear-cutting incident. And he says, look what he says. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Boy, this isn't a question anymore. This is really an accusation. "I know you. You're the guy that cut off my cousin Vinny's ear. Vinny Malchus." What's Peter going to do, man? It's just like my barbershop thing. You got to give up. You're done. Christ owns you. He owns you. "Did I not see you?" he says. And then in Matthew and Mark, if you've ever read those narratives, this is classic, right? This guy says, "Hey, man, I know you." Right? "You're the dude that cut off my cousin's ear." And then it says in Mark and Matthew both, it says that everybody around the campfire, and I don't know how many were there, all of a sudden started a discussion about whether Peter was a disciple or not. You think he isn't getting hung out? Right? They're all going, "Well, you know, I do kind of recognize him. And you know, did you ever see him?" And they're all talking about it. And Peter's standing there next to the fire trying to hide. And he's done. He's undone. One of the other gospels says that he looked over at Jesus, right? And Jesus could see him. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? But this is the beauty of Christ. It's not in Peter's failure. It's in that Christ is just so over the top forgiving. I mean, he's not doing this to Peter because he doesn't like Peter. He's doing this to Peter because he wants to grow him and he wants to get him out of that mess. You teach your kids to look both ways before they cross the street, not because it's a rule in the vehicle code book. It's to save their lives. And so this is where Christ is, right? And so Peter loses it. Look what he says. Peter again denied it, and then back to this here. One of the servants said to the high priest, "A kinsman of the man whose Peter cut off, did I not see you in the garden," right? And so Peter began to bring down curses on himself. Doesn't mean he was cursing. Just means he was bringing, you know, like we do now. "I swear on my mother's grave." You know, you ever hear one of those? Or my favorite is, "I swear on the Bible," right? He's trying to convince them. We do that. Trying to convince them that he's telling the truth. And all along, he's being exposed by Christ. Isn't that amazing? Verse 27 says, Peter again denied it. And at once, the cock crowed. Now, I want you to see the sovereignty in this. This is where we're closing. Jesus is never taken by surprise. He knew that Peter would fail. And yet, he allowed him to continue to go through this trial, right? And this is the best part. I mean, this is tremendous in my mind. He allowed him to go through this trial, but with the intention of always restoring Peter. Look at what this verse says. Because remember, he not only predicted that Peter would deny him, but he also predicted that Peter would be restored. Look at this, Luke 22. It says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Isn't that great? Jesus prays for you. "Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Right? He knows Peter's going into the digger, but he also knows that he's going to restore him, and he also knows that it's for a purpose so that Peter would strengthen everyone else, that he would be able to convince others that Jesus is God and that he's absolutely sovereign over your entire life and that he controls every aspect of it. That's what Peter's going to go do. But I want you to see how Jesus did this, because this is just amazing, right? What we look at as a catastrophe, because, right, Peter goes crazy. He's like, oh, no, I didn't. I'm sorry. You know? I don't know the man. And all of a sudden the rooster crows and it comes back to Peter, exactly what Jesus has told him. The other gospel says he locks eyes with Jesus and immediately he knows. And so what looks like a catastrophe for us, right? Peter has fallen to the depths of despair. Christ is victorious over everything. Because not only did he bring a servant girl into Peter's life, not only did he bring a servant into Peter's life, not only did he bring Malice's cousin Vinny into his life, but he brought a rooster. Do you see it? He brought a rooster into Peter's life. Let me tell you something. Because when that rooster crowed, Peter not only knew his sinfulness, but he also knew what? That Jesus was sovereign and in complete control of everything. Everything. And when he went back to his disciples, and I can only surmise this, he must have told them, look, man, I got to tell you, if it wasn't for that stupid rooster, I would have never repented and I would have never known that Jesus controls it all. And so I'm here to tell you that he's sovereign over everything. And so we see this in his divine trial, not only Jesus' divine trial in which he manipulates these leaders, these religious guys, to take him to the cross, but also in our trials where Jesus uses these things to strengthen us, right, to encourage us. And all this while Jesus is really going through his greatest test. He's not concerned for himself. He's not worried about the cross 5 minutes from now. He's worried about Peter's salvation and Peter's eternity and Peter's love. That's what he's worried about. Man, that's amazing to me. And so we know the rest of the story. Peter weeps bitterly, right? But Psalm 30, and I'll close with this, one of my favorite sayings in Psalm 30, for his anger is for but a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. And weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning, right? Because that rooster is also the sign of what? A new day. When does a rooster crow? It's a new day for Peter. It's a new day for Peter. And it's a new day for us. Every day is Resurrection Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. There's nothing that needs to be added to this morning, Father God. I would just pray that we would just remember these things. That we would be mindful of these things. That we would love you more and more each and every day. That we would understand that there is nothing that you don't know. There is nothing that you have not seen in us. There's nothing that you have not witnessed in us. There's no thoughts that you have not known, and yet you choose to love us anyway. So we thank you for that truth this morning. Let us spend the rest of this day, Father God, just reveling in the fact that you are glorious. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.